chapter 16. We continue to study this important passage of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he speaks for the first time in the scriptures about his church. Whenever we see our Lord establishing foundations of truth, we need to sit up and pay attention. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, our Lord begins a conversation with his disciples. Let us hear the word of God, Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for hymns of praise and adoration that we can sing to you. We thank you for the scriptures that you have given through your apostles and preserved for us down through the centuries, that we may sit here this morning in freedom in this land and read the Bible, the very word of God, and hear God speaking to us through his word. We ask that you would help us to have that attitude as we come. Every time we open our Bibles to see God's words, bow to them. Every time we hear the scriptures read and explained, to listen to them. But we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come down upon us this day. For he alone can enlighten our minds and our understanding to see who Christ is, the Son of the living God. And in believing in this, to mold and pattern our lives after this great truth. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in each heart here this morning, that mysterious, powerful work of God, whereby you open our understanding and help us to see Christ who is now unseen, and to dedicate our lives to follow him as our King. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and do that very thing this morning. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord is telling the apostles that he is going to establish a church. And he said to Peter, "You are Peter, little stone. And upon this rock, this large stone, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." We know from our previous studies that the rock that Jesus is referring to is not Peter himself. For then he would have said, "You are Peter, and upon you I will build my church." He mentioned a different rock, something else. And we have seen that it is probably the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That one must believe that and commit themselves to that truth in their life to be a Christian and to enter into Christ's kingdom and church. We also saw that this is all of grace, for Jesus' words to Peter are clear. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And so the truth of who Christ is and the grace of God at work in the hearts of his people is that rock on which the church is built. It grows from there and only grows from there. And Jesus said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That his power is promised to build a people of grace and love in this world. And though any particular church, local manifestation of that great church of Christ, may go up and down based upon the sins and the problems and the divisions that pertain, yet his kingdom is always advancing. It will not fail. Satan and his work shall not overpower it. God is winning the hearts of his people to allegiance and devotion, love and obedience every day. Now he says something else to Peter. I will give you, that is Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. You see, it was not yet time for him to be crucified. And he knew that as soon as it spread throughout Galilee and Judea that he was claiming to be the Old Testament Messiah, that the chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees would move against him immediately and crucify him. But it was not yet time. And so he told his disciples to not yet tell anyone that he was the Christ. First of all, they had to understand it themselves. And then at the proper time, it was to be spread abroad. But it was time to tell Peter something. Tell him of his role in establishing Christ's church. He would be given the keys of the kingdom, an authority to bind and loose whatever pertains to building that church and kingdom. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven and know God's will for your life on earth, then you need to pay attention to Jesus' words to Peter here, because he is telling him about the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the binding and loosing of things upon earth. There are two promises that Jesus gives to Peter, and I'd like to mention those to you this morning. First, the promise of the keys of the kingdom, and secondly, the promise of authority on earth to bind and loose whatever pertains to the kingdom of God. So first of all, Jesus promised to give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever that means. And the promise is to Peter himself, you, singular in verse 19. I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. He does not promise this to the other apostles at this point, nor is it promised to Peter and his descendants as one large church claims. This is simply a promise to Peter. And we need to ask some questions. What is the kingdom of heaven? And what are the keys to that kingdom? What is the kingdom of heaven? When John the Baptist came preaching in Matthew 3:2, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that word "at hand" means here. It has come. It's right here. And we all know that his message and ministry was to be the forerunner of the Lord, of God himself come in the flesh. And he came before Jesus Christ, and he gathered the people to repent and be baptized, confessing their sins, looking for the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. In Matthew 4:23, he came proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. That's what the gospel is. The good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness from among the people. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," which he did cast out demons by the Spirit of God, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In John 18:36, in his trial, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would be fighting." Contrary to many who teach that there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they are the same in the scriptures. Jesus used those terms interchangeably. And the kingdom of God became the kingdom of Christ when he came. It began with his coming and his gospel and what he preached to men. David's kingdom was an earthly kingdom, a country of prosperity and freedom with armies to maintain it. But the son of David's kingdom was different. It was a kingdom of truth and light, of suffering and persecution, of no earthly country in particular, with no armies to maintain it. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ, all terms to describe Jesus' coming and gospel, is that place where God rules the hearts of men through repentance and faith in Christ, awaiting their final entrance into the eternal kingdom of heaven. We are no longer citizens of earth. We are strangers and aliens. It really does not matter whether you're an American or a Russian, an African or a Canadian. The kingdom of heaven is across every culture, across every nationality, across every tongue and tribe. It is the kingdom where Jesus Christ rules the hearts of men, where he wins their allegiance by his love and power, and where they of every tongue and tribe and race and nation bow to him as their new king, believing and living like he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John chapter 3, Jesus told the teacher of Israel, who should have known better, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." And that means, he said, that the Son of Man must be lifted up to die, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Only God's Spirit can convince you that Jesus is the Christ. You can read all kinds of historical backgrounds and know that he was a real person. That's a historical fact. You can know that he was crucified. That's a historical fact. You can know that all of history teaches that men saw him rise from the dead and gave verbal witness that they talked with him and met with him, and that there is every historical reason to believe that those things are true. But until you believe they are true and fall down before him and bow to him as your King and Lord and Savior, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And everyone who does that, who comes to him as their risen King of glory, the one who gladly and voluntarily was crucified for their sins, the one who is raised and rules heaven and earth, all who come to him in that manner shall immediately and eternally enter the kingdom of heaven and become a new citizen of a new kingdom with a new king, with new laws and a new people. This is the kingdom of heaven, where God's people have submitted to his rule on earth and are bound for eternal life with Jesus Christ, their risen King. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? You need to come to Jesus Christ and bow to his rule over your life, and he will receive you as he promised, now and forever, into his eternal kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Well, we all know what a key does. It opens and shuts doors. It unlocks them that we may go through them, or it locks them that we may not enter. Whatever he gave to Peter was the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says that he holds the keys of death and of hell. In the Old Testament, he is called the Key of David. But Jesus promises to Peter the keys of the kingdom. What is that? It is what Jesus said it was. The gospel of the kingdom. The good news, as he described it in Matthew 4, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, as an apostle, was given the gospel as the keys to that kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, he opened the gates of heaven to the Jews when he preached Jesus Christ to them, and 3,000 entered the kingdom of heaven on that day. In Acts chapter 10, he opened the gates of heaven to the Gentiles when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. And he and all his household entered the kingdom of heaven that day. So Peter did have a special promise of Christ. As the first apostle to preach the good news to both Jew and Gentile that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that gospel of the kingdom is still the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter died. He did not have any descendants to be the head of the church. That's a historical fault and not true in any way. But the keys of the kingdom of heaven were passed on. They were passed on through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every time it is preached, every time Jesus is brought before men as the only hope of salvation, the only King of glory, the only Lord of heaven and earth, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are unlocking the gates of heaven that we all may go in. It is the gospel, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, that is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. These keys were preached by the other apostles as well, and by all who bring Christ to men. This is the same gospel which I endeavor to preach to you today, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead as he promised. And he is your only hope of eternal life and salvation. He is your only hope to know God, to dwell in the presence of a holy God without fear, to know the kindness, the tenderness and mercy of a God who hates sin, to know that your sins are blotted out, that he no longer holds them into account against you, that there is no reason to fear death anymore, nor life, because Jesus has unlocked the gates of heaven to let us in. There is a hymn that I thought was in our hymnal, but it's not. It should be. There is a green hill far away. And one of the verses goes like this. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly hath he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. There is nothing keeping any of you sitting here this morning from entering the kingdom of heaven today, but your unwillingness to use the keys of the kingdom. If you will but come to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, in prayer, and believe and trust in his atoning blood as your only hope of salvation, and submit your heart and your life to him as king over your life, he will unlock the gate of heaven and let you in. As he died upon the cross, the veil in the temple that had shut out the common man from going into the presence of God was torn from the top to the bottom. And now we're called to boldly enter in where no man has gone before, into the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who loved us and gave himself up for us. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And if you have done that, if you have come to the living God by Jesus Christ, you can have every assurance, an assurance that is based upon the words and promises of the Son of God, that he will keep his promise to you and bring you safely into his heavenly eternal kingdom, as he said. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It is not Peter himself nor the church that opens the gate of heaven. It is the gospel. A second promise was given to Peter, where Jesus said to him, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You'll notice that he says, whatever, not whomever. That Christ does not give to Peter nor the church the decision of who may go to heaven or not. Again, that is the job of Christ and the gospel. But Christ is now telling Peter that as an apostle, he will have Christ's authority to decide what is right and wrong for the church on earth. That's what he's teaching here to Peter. And that is pretty much the universal consent of faithful commentators of the Bible. This is how we got the New Testament scripture. The early church looked at the writings of the first century, all the Christian writings, and they selected the writings of the 12 apostles and those who were supervised by the apostles, like Mark and Luke. And then they placed those writings into the canon of scripture, which we call the New Testament, and placed it alongside the Old Testament as scripture, even as Peter called Paul's writings scripture. And Jesus gave this special promise to Peter and the other apostles, including Paul, that they would have the supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit and authority to establish the church upon truth. In John 14, 26, Jesus said to the disciples that the Holy Spirit, he said, will come and teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's why we do not believe the liberal theories of the Bible that say the church made up these sayings of Jesus. Because Jesus promised these 12 men, the one who rose from the dead, promised that he would bring to their minds all that he said, and that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things. In John 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus told the disciples, he will guide you into all truth and will disclose my things to you. The apostles of Jesus were the only ones promised divine inspiration and truth to establish the church of Christ. And for that reason, we look at their writings as the very word of God that binds and looses God's truth to our consciences. Whatever they bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Whatever they say under the inspiration of God's Spirit is true truth on which to build our lives. Everything they say is false is false. This is why we do not look for nor believe in new prophecies, new visions, new dreams, and new words from God, as most of those in the charismatic movements do. This is why we do not live by subjective impressions from God. The Lord told me to do this or that. Rather, we look to God's inerrant words from Christ and his apostles to tell us what to do and how to live. And we build our lives on God's truth in the scriptures, not our feelings and impressions. And every feeling and impression we have, we test by God's written words and commandments. He tells us to marry only in the Lord. To do otherwise is sin. He tells us to be subject to our employers and to obey the government, except when they require us to sin. He tells us to abstain from sexual immorality. There's a right and wrongness about that. He tells us to honor our parents, to forgive others of their offenses against us, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to sacrificially love our wives, quit being so selfish as husbands, to lovingly be subject to our own husbands as to the Lord, to forsake not the assembly of the church, God's gathered people, to give sacrificially to the work of Christ's church for the spread of the gospel, to love the brethren, all the brethren, to believe that God's word is true, though the whole world laughs and scoffs and criticizes us. This week I was thinking of this text as I was driving, and of the little New Testament and Psalms that I carry with me. It is 25 years old. I carried it around with me after I was saved and would read the scriptures from it. It is still with me, fits in my pocket. It is probably my most valued possession. It is God's word. If I had all the money in the world, and all the world's pleasures, they would be nothing if I did not have this little Bible in my pocket. The words that are in that little book have literally spared my life. The power of those little words has changed my mind, my feelings, my decisions. Were it not for God's word in my pocket, I would probably be divorced from my wife today. Not her fault, mine. I would have none of the three children that we count blessed. They would never have been born. I would have none of my Christian friends, even the imperfect ones I now have. I may have committed suicide. I probably would be on drugs or alcohol. I possibly would be in jail. But because of apostles' words, I now have eternal life. The fear of death is gone. I know that God is with me, whether I feel it or not. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who love me in spite of myself. A wife who loves me and forgives me. Children whom I cherish and love. The hope that God is working in all the joys and sorrows of my life, even if I do not understand them. And the comfort that the God who once was angry against me and my sins sent his son to die in my place and rise from the dead so that he could forgive me and love me and cherish me and bring me into his eternal presence and heavenly kingdom, where he intends to shower upon me rains of kindness and love eternally. This is because of apostles' words. You may be like Thomas and want to see the risen Christ and put your finger in the holes of his hands before you believe. And you may want some vision and dream and impression and feeling or miracle to convince you that God is real before you will believe in him and follow him as the Lord of your life. But John the Apostle wrote, "These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." Upon the Mount of